We'll be in Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. And like I said earlier, this is our last week to walk through Galatians. It's been a journey since the spring. For about the last 4 months or so, we have been walking verse by verse through Galatians, which I love to do. I love to walk through books of the Bible and go verse by verse. We've done a lot of that in this church, Old Testament and New Testament. And I believe in that with all of my heart. I believe in the scope of God's Word. I believe in it from Genesis to Revelation. And I think that's what we ought to be doing as a church, is learning God's Word, not just coming up with some things we want to talk about and see if we can fit God's Word into it. We need to be in God's Word and realize that that's life, and that's what life is supposed to be. What awesome songs this morning, the words in that last song, "Here's My Life, Lord," and I really think that's part of what Paul's getting at in Galatians. He's saying your life has to count for something, and what it really needs to count for is Christ. I mean, we're all going to stand before God and give an account, and we're going to say, "Here's my life, Lord," and what's it going to add up to? Is it going to be that we're found in real, right, authentic, genuine relationship with Christ, or will we stand before God one day and will we say, "Well, Lord, I did this in your name and I did that," but we didn't really know him, didn't really have a relationship with him? And that's really what Paul was writing to the church in Galatia about. He was saying it's about a relationship with Christ. Don't forget what this is really all about. So we kind of close out this last section of Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. It's kind of the benediction. It's the closing of the letter. And I've entitled the message this morning, "Do You Get It?" Let's look at the scripture and then we'll begin to talk about it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." Let's stop there for a second. We'll come back to it and finish it. So understand, let's go back to where we started this whole thing. The church in Galatia was made up mostly of Gentile converts. These were Gentiles who had come to know Christ. But there are Jewish converts, or at least Jewish people that are saying they're trusting in Christ, and they've come in out of Jerusalem into Galatia. And they're infiltrating the church, and they're trying to tell these new Galatian believers, "Oh, Jesus is great and all, but you've got to add something back to it. You have to go back and perform these Old Testament rituals. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to perform the temple duties. You've got to do all these kind of things to be in right relationship with Christ." But yet all the while, the true gospel is that salvation is by grace through faith. The death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection is enough to save us. In fact, it's all that was needed, and it is the answer to life. And so Paul was reminding them, no, Jesus is enough. You don't have to go back and do a bunch of other stuff to be saved. It's about trusting in Christ. So Paul goes on and he says in verse 13, he said, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law." In other words, you can't just do a few things and still think that you're doing a good job of keeping the law. "But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except," I love this verse, "far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but here's what counts in life, whether or not you're a new creation." He says, "but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on," verse 17, "let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." So as Paul comes to the end of this, he wraps up his letter that in many ways kind of summarizes everything that he's already said through the whole six chapters. Honestly, he does what us preachers do every Sunday: tell them what you plan to say, say it, and then tell them what you've just said, right? And so that's what he does. In this paragraph, he tells us what he's been saying for six chapters now. And I think that's important because he doesn't waste anything here. Paul is making sure that they understand. And he's making sure that they realize that everything that Jesus Christ says and everything that Jesus Christ is about and everything that having a relationship with Jesus is about, he's making sure they understand that it counts, that it's not optional, that you can't just pick and choose parts of what you want to believe from God's word and leave other parts out, that it all counts. And I believe that Scripture is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for us to understand. So I don't think there's a wasted word in God's book, in the Bible. And so everything counts. So Paul was saying to the Galatians, do you get it? Are you understanding what I'm telling you? And I don't remember much about the movie. I don't even know if I watched it. But I do remember this clip from it, the movie Rush Hour, that had Chris Tucker and Jackie Chan in it. And he met Jackie, and Jackie was Oriental, and he didn't know if he spoke English. And Chris Tucker looks at him. He said, do you understand the words that are coming out my mouth? Y'all remember that? I don't know if you saw it. But he said, do you understand? And he's talking to him, and then Jackie spoke in English. He understood what he was saying. And Paul's writing this letter to say, do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? Do you really grasp? Do you really comprehend? He's asking the church at Galatia, do you get what life is supposed to be about? Are you willing to live your lives and completely surrender to Jesus Christ? Do you know what it means to be an authentic Christian? Like I said, the people that Paul was talking to were deceived. They were learning, and it's kind of a cultural learning. We learn it by we have a sin nature, and then we kind of pick up on culture and what we're being taught rather than being the leaders we're supposed to be sometimes. What Paul saw was that now these people were living their lives to impress other people. They wanted to do what these religious people from Jerusalem were coming in and telling them to do. And all of a sudden, when they start doing what people want them to do rather than doing what God wants them to do, he's seeing that now they're chasing after sin and justifying it and thinking they're okay with God. They were going about their business as if a genuine, intimate relationship with Christ didn't matter. They were making the choice daily to gratify themselves rather than to gratify Christ, rather than living for their Creator. They were disregarding God's word, and man, don't we see that in our culture and even within the church. They had the wrong ambitions. We struggle with that. They were visionless. They were living without hope. They were going back down dangerous dead-end roads, things that they had been saved from, some of them. And they weren't seeing the consequences of sin. Sometimes we'll step into sin and say, oh, this is really going to bring me freedom because this will make me happy. But really what sin does is put you in prison. And you think it's freedom, but it's not really freedom on the other side. And sometimes we've learned the hard way, haven't we? We realized, hey, I thought this would make my life better, but it really didn't. And really it locked me up rather than me living in the freedom that Christ has given me as a believer. And they were living their lives as if life wasn't fragile. And man, life is fragile, isn't it? Amen. Life is like a vapor. It's a breath. When I think about the fragility of life, over 22 years of ministry, in 22 years, you've experienced a lot of good things and a lot of tough things too, bad things. And I can remember times when it just dawned on me, man, life is fragile. I can remember when I was early in my days of student ministry. I remember, many of you knew him, I remember a high school student, Eli Thomas, and he was about to graduate from high school, and just like that, he lost his life. And I can remember, he's here this morning, I can remember one of my dearest friends in life and a mentor to me, Andy Johnson, who had an aneurysm, and it, for all intents and purposes, shouldn't be sitting here this morning. And I can remember those moments of thinking, man, life is fragile. Life is fragile. I can remember Sean Anderton and Andrew Winfrey and lives changed just like that. And Kurt Wilson, who passed away back in the spring. And I can remember us having a service here and Saran Stacy coming and speaking. It was the second time he had spoken after he lost his wife and all of his children except for one of his daughters in a car crash. And I can remember him talking about how fragile life is and how it propelled him to change his life. And I think Paul understood that. And I think this is why it was so urgent. I mean, Paul made it very clear. This is urgent. I want you to get this because life is fragile. He's screaming from the innermost parts of his soul to people that he cares about. He's saying, do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? Do you just not get it? Can I not say it any clearer? Can I not write it any larger? Look at verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Do I need to put it on the digital sign out by the highway so you can see it better? Can somebody hand me a Pepsi banner and one of those big magic markers so I can write it real big so that you won't forget? He's saying it's not about rituals. It's not about rules. It's not about religion. It's not about showing up to church every once in a while and thinking that you're doing God some favor and that God thinks you're a pretty good person. You're not a pretty good person. Nobody's a good person. Jesus is the good person. It's about what he did on the cross. Paul's saying, do I need to fly across in an airplane and fly a banner behind it? What's it going to take for you to see that life is about Jesus? When are you going to understand what God created you to be? When are you going to understand why you're even here? Do you know your purpose is what he's asking him. They were being persuaded by these religious people, and they were being persuaded to focus on themselves rather than trust, simply trust in Jesus Christ. They were leaving Jesus, and they were leaving his word. They lost sight of knowing Christ personally, and I pray that we never lose sight of knowing Christ personally. There was no passion, no commitment, no grace, no love in their church. And what a picture of today. Think about it. People going along on their merry way through life and disregarding God. Really convincing themselves that they are okay without their Creator. Really convincing themselves that life is about the short time that we have in the here and now on this earth, and forgetting about the fact, the real fact, that there is an eternity. And Paul knew that. He was concerned that the people he was talking to had been convinced to play this game called church or religion, but they really didn't know Christ. He was concerned that some of them thought that they would go to heaven when their time came, but that they really wouldn't because they weren't getting the fact that salvation is by grace through faith. And he also knew that some of them truly were converted Christians, that they truly did understand and know Christ, but they were starting to listen to the culture and they were slowly seeping back into sinful lifestyles, which can happen with believers. And they were beginning to get back to ritual keeping, and they were doing some things that were really affecting the kingdom of God. And so Paul was concerned about that too. And Paul understood this, and we need to understand this morning. Paul understood that God knows the heart of every person. That even when they weren't seeing it, that God knew it. He knew that nothing is hidden from God. Do you believe that this morning? Hebrews 4:13 says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Luke 8:17 says, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. And the scripture makes it evident that Paul knew that if he could just get them to begin to understand the cross of Christ, that maybe he was going to make some headway. Maybe they would start to get it. Just get them to understand what Christ had done for them. Don't you think if people really comprehended and began to be thankful for what, if we began to be thankful for what Christ had done for us, that it would change the way we do things, the way we live? Life would be different. Let me ask you a straight up question this morning. I think it's something I need to chew on, everyone needs to chew on this morning a little bit. Why do we live our lives, I'm not saying all the time, but maybe the majority of time, and then we catch ourselves and we say, oh no, I need to get this right, but why do we live like eternity is not going to happen? Why do we think that how we live doesn't matter? Why do we think that God won't stand firm on his word? Because unless you authentically meet Jesus Christ and truly change, have a changed life because of Christ, by grace through faith, then you'll begin to spend your life boasting in what you can do and what you can accomplish. And none of that's going to matter when it's all said and done. Things that carry weight with God eternally have to do with God. Are you living your life with an eternal focus? Or is it all about the here and now for you? It amazes me. And I do it. I think we all do it. It amazes me how sometimes we make the here and now, and maybe it's because it's the realm we live in right now, but things of the here and now seem to be so much more important than thinking about the eternal. Paul's telling them, no, it's about the cross. Look at verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He was in a nutshell saying, when it all shakes out, life always was, is now, and always will be, listen to me, about Jesus and what Jesus has done. There's nothing else, he's saying, to boast in other than the cross of Christ. He's saying, it's not about me, it's not about you. You're losing sight of what it's about. Let's kind of go there for just a minute, and we'll tail back into Galatians. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah 53. It's about the cross. It's about the cross. This is a prophecy of the cross of Christ. This was before it happened. And look at what Isaiah said would happen with Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 7. This was what life was about. This is what Jesus did for us. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. That's what Jesus did for us. Verse 9, here's what we did. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He's put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. That's what Jesus did. He bore our iniquities. And verse 12 says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. That's what Jesus did. And we need to let that sink in more, because it happened just the way it was prophesied. What Isaiah said happened. I read this and I realize how much we often minimize the cross of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. And I'm not saying inherently there's anything necessarily wrong with what we do with it, but we've honestly not realizing it sometimes. We've made the cross out to be something pretty. We wear the cross around our necks and we hang it on our walls. I've got a big one hanging in my den. But I think in modern day America, we forget that the cross was brutal. The cross was horrid. We've cleaned it up and we've taken the blood of Christ off of it. We live our daily lives. We do our stuff. We do our things. And we're rarely impacted by what happened to Jesus on the cross. When in all reality, the cross is very ugly. And in fact, the only beautiful thing about the cross is that God's love was displayed there. What's awesome about it is God's grace is greater than what humans could do to Christ. I mean, there was so much that went into the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and we hardly think about it. We forget so easily. But if we could comprehend that more fully, if it would sink to the depths of our soul a little bit more, it would probably change the way we do things. Jesus poured out everything for us. He shed the blood we should have shed. He died the death we should have died. He gives us life we don't deserve. He wipes the slate clean, even though we don't deserve to be in that kind of standing. He provides forgiveness that we could have never gotten on our own. He's the one that said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." And yet we kind of sometimes, I'm not making light of it, we kind of treat Jesus like a superhero. We talk about him. We spend time saying, "Oh, I want to get my life straightened out." But then we don't do it. It's just talk sometimes. And sometimes our roads are paved with good intentions and missed opportunities because we're preoccupied with the here and now and not the eternal. We're not focused on the cross. We don't know what we're doing when we clean up the cross to fit our culture. And Paul wanted the Galatians to remember and realize why Christ died. He wanted them to understand from the depths of their hearts. He wanted them to quit playing games and realize that this mattered. Ephesians 3:18, Paul said this to the church in Ephesus. Different church than Galatia. He said this to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 3:18. He said, "I pray that you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ." Because you need that. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins." Paul got that. He said, and that is why you need somebody who loves you far more than you can comprehend, that where height nor depth would never matter because you can't comprehend how much God loves you. Yet we kind of live like we don't need Jesus sometimes, but Romans 3:23 tells us that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yet we rely on ourselves too much. But even when we rely on ourselves, here's what's awesome. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still yet sinners, he died on the cross for us. And real quick, I mean, this was a message to believers, or at least some people who thought they were believers. But let me just real quick say this morning, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're like, I've come to church. I've come to church off and on all my life. But you may also be sitting here and you may be saying, but I'm not really sure where my eternity stands. I mean, it's like a flash. And I don't believe in scaring people into salvation, but I do believe in presenting truth. What would happen? When you stand before God, what are you going to say? What's your account? What do you have a relationship with him? Because if you're going on your merit of, "Hey, I'm a pretty good guy," he's going to say, "No, you're not. For all falling short of the glory of God. You're not a pretty good guy." Or, "I came to church some." Yeah, but yeah, maybe you came 3/4 of the time, but whatever. I mean, we'll never add up. Your admittance into heaven is never going to be based on what you can do. No matter what you've done, who you are, where you are in life. What's going to count is whether or not you have surrendered to Christ and you've embraced him and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's freedom. Nothing else can set you free. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Romans 10:13 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I would just simply say, I can't save you, you can't save me. So if the Holy Spirit is working in you right now and drawing you, then that's God saying, "It's your time. I'm going to save you." Sovereign God does that. So all I can add to it is, If you're not sure that you would go to heaven, then why live like that? That's not living. It gains you nothing. And I think that's the culture we live in America especially. We live on assumptions. And maybe because we've got so much and we just assume that everything's going to be okay. And I think because of that, here's what we see in our culture. I think that we live in a culture now where boldness and people thinking for themselves and acting for themselves is becoming a lost art. Yet we see all over the world and other places people embracing Christ and people coming to know Christ and the church of Jesus Christ growing because multitudes of people are being saved, experiencing truth. But in America, I think because the culture rules so much now, we're afraid to get out of our seats and step out on our own and admit that we have a need, that we need Jesus Christ. I'm convinced of this. Every week in churches across America, people are sitting here and there are people that don't know Christ. And maybe not quite as many in our setting, but maybe that's an assumption too. People that don't really know Christ, and because of pride or the fact that they might be embarrassed or the guard might be let down or people might not think they were who they said they were, people are bypassing God. And they're making an assumption that because I go to church or because I'm a pretty good person or because of that, that everything's going to be A-OK with God. And they're bypassing a decision, an embracing of Christ that changes life for eternity. Luke 9:26 says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." I guess what I'm saying is don't throw away your eternity because you're too prideful. And maybe that's part of what Paul was saying to the church at Galatia. Get over yourself and realize that you were created for God. With the cross of Christ, here's what happens. If you're taking notes, here's what the cross of Christ teaches us. I promise we're coming full circle back to Galatians before we finish. But here's what the cross of Christ teaches us. With the cross of Christ, you can count on this. When you know Christ, your life is not futile anymore. I like that. With Christ, life is not a dead end. With Christ, you have hope. You have purpose when you have Christ. Hebrews 6:19 says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." With Christ, your life is not futile. Secondly, with Christ, count this, we've already said it this morning, slate is wiped clean. With Christ, your failures are forgiven. If you're relying on what man can do, I can forgive you or something, but then I can turn around the next day and still remember it and think, man, I forgive you, but I don't like you. And you can do the same to me, but God doesn't do that way. As far as the east is from the west, God's not a liar. With Christ, our failures are forgiven. Acts 10 Verse 43 says, "Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And third, with Christ, our death is not final. In fact, the scripture says for a believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." With Christ, our death is not final. And because of that, we're unlocked in freedom. We can live. Paul's boast was in the cross of Christ. Verse 14 again, back in Galatians 6. His boast was in the cross. "Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That was Paul's boast. In fact, I'll say this, just knowing the scope of what Paul taught as a converted Jewish guy who used to hate Christians and then was converted on the road to Damascus and had a radical change in his life. He looked at this, and if you read some of his other teachings, you would realize that his boast was in the cross. In fact, there at times he said anything else other than the cross of Christ is like dung. It is very pale in comparison. It's It's nothing compared to the cross of Christ. I mean, he regarded his religious upbringing and his heritage, his education. I mean, he was the top among Jewish leaders. He knew the law backwards and forward. He thought he was doing a good thing by ridding the world of these new converts, of these new Christians. He said, I look back on that, and it is dung compared to the glory of knowing Jesus Christ personally. Look at, just turn a few pages over. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul said, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. In verse 1, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I mean, Paul was pretty bold. He said, if you think you have confidence in the flesh, hey, I was better at stuff than you were. Is what he was saying. You think you were good, I was really good. I mean, he was a cocky son of a gun. I mean, he said, if anybody had could have boasted, it could have been me. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he said. Snapped it up in a Z formation. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, the persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, look at this, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Some other versions say dung, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Same thing Paul was trying to tell the Galatians. When it comes down to it, life's about totally focusing on knowing and continually worshiping Jesus Christ. And that cannot happen unless you're an authentic Christian. Freedom has to be unlocked for you. Back in Galatians, look at verse 15, Galatians 6:15. Here it is, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. He said it doesn't matter, but what matters is whether or not you're a new creation. But a new creation. And then verse 16, and as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. He's saying to believers, what's the Israel of God? Israel of God, these were Jewish converts, Jews who had trusted in Christ. Even the Israel of God. He knew that believers could, and we do at times, sink back into some miserable places in life. But if we're truly authentic Christians, then we got to realize Christ can't be taken away. The Spirit of God dwells in us and lives in us. We're new creations in Christ. The old's gone, the new's come. We got to quit playing games with God. Get back to the foot of the cross and remember what Christ has done. Be driven by that and be changed by that. And then verse 17, he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. And I love this. He said, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, when people see you and encounter you and talk to you, and listen to you, and believe you me, I know no one's perfect. None of us are. But generally, when people are around you, do they see the marks of Jesus Christ? Do they see an authentic believer who loves Christ and whose life has purpose and whose life is different and whose life has changed? Do they look at you and say, what's different about you? Do people see something in you that they want? Do they see a transformed person, changed by Christ and Christ alone? No other way to explain it. When they see you, you know, it's not, well, I went to some self-help sessions and learned 10 great things. I've been doing those. It makes me better. Do people really look at you and say, what's different about you? And your only boast is to say, well, nothing I've done. It's just that I know Jesus, and that changes me. And I know we all fall short in that. I know it's a struggle sometimes. I don't know about you, but I'm at the point in my life where I'm unsatisfied with mediocre Christianity. I'm frustrated by my own life when I realize that that's where I'm at times. I'm frustrated by it in the church. I want to be in tune with Paul here when he says, just embrace the cross of Christ and love Christ in a deeper way and get unfocused on the other stuff and get focused on Jesus. God doesn't want us to be lukewarm. There is no middle ground. You're either all out and you embrace Him or you don't. Revelation 3:16 is very clear that God cannot stand mediocrity. In Revelation, the scripture, one more time and then we're back. Revelation 3, you don't even have to turn that. You can turn there if you want to. Revelation 3, here's what God says about, as John penned this, about being lukewarm. This was the church at Laodicea. He said to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen. This is Revelation 3, verse 14. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Here's what he said. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you would either be cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Man, I mean, do we just forget sometimes how much we need Jesus Christ? I don't want to be in that place. So here's the whole scope. Like I said, Paul spent the time in this book. He closes out with this just to reiterate what he had already said, to say what he's going to say that day, and just to make sure they understood it for the future. So real generally, in closing, understand this. Here's what Paul said throughout this whole book. Number one, understand. Let's just walk away. Here's the takeaway from the whole thing for 4 months. Understand the impossibility of salvation by self-effort. You can't save yourself. Back in Galatians 2, verse 16, he said, no one can ever be saved by the works of the law. Why do we have the law? God gave the law as a tutor or a schoolmaster to show us that we do fall short and that we need to be saved. Our plight is hopeless unless God intervenes, though. And he did. You can't save yourself. That's the bottom line. You can't even contribute to your own salvation. God saves people because we needed him. The impossibility of self-effort. Secondly, the second general thing to walk away with from Galatians is this. And Paul was saying this. Understand, and we need to get this in the modern day church. Understand the danger of doctrinal defection from God's word, from the church. In the church. And you may say, well, what does that mean? Doctrinal defection, where we begin to pick and choose and we say, well, I believe part of this, but the other part, I don't know if this really applies. And you're seeing it in the modern day church. We're seeing it in the church all across the United States of America, where people are saying, well, you know, I'm going to choose what I think God meant and what I think God says, but God says what he says. And the scripture is very clear that we should not take away or add to his word. In Galatians 3:1, Paul said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. We as the church should not ever be bewitched into thinking that we can fool around with God's word and make it say what we want it to say. It says what it says. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 said, the time's coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and they will wander off into myths. I pray that that never happens in this body. In this body of believers, this church, let's stand firmly on what God says. Third, understand the absolute necessity of God's grace. If you don't think you need God's grace, then you think wrong. You need God's grace more than you can comprehend. Everything God does is on the basis of His grace. And that's why Paul comes back again and again to the doctrine of justification by faith through grace. That's the ball game. You miss that, and then you miss Christianity. You miss knowing Christ. And He justifies us. That's amazing. He declares us righteous, even though we don't deserve it. Could you imagine if a judge did that in a court of law? I know you're guilty, but hey, go on. I'll meet you for lunch this afternoon. It won't happen. But God's God, and He can do that. He declares us innocent only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And fourth and last, and this is, the whole series has been called Unlocking Freedom, and I don't want us to walk away from this without understanding the value of freedom. That's the fourth thing. Understand the value of freedom, because that's what Paul was talking about. In Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul had said, "For freedom, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." If you have come to Christ, you are free. And the things of Christ are what set you free daily. And when you start stepping back into sin, that's a yoke that you're not supposed to be carrying. That's slavery. Sin's never the right way. I know we'll fall into it, but more and more, choose Christ. That's freedom. Paul's saying freedom's worth fighting for. What a liberating message the gospel of Jesus Christ is. So I ask this morning, do you know Jesus? Are you trusting Him? He's the only way. Apart from Him, you have nothing. You'll stand bare-boned and naked before and have nothing to give to God. The only thing that's going to matter is I have a relationship with you, Jesus. I know you. I'm yours and you're mine. So for the final time in this series, I just urge us to run to the cross, trust in Christ, lay our sins at His feet, and pray that God gives us faith to really trust the gospel. And if you haven't come to Christ, because you'll never be the same again. You can say, "Well, I don't know if I want to give up my old life." Yeah, you do. Yeah, you really do. If our band wants to come and lead us, we're going to sing one more song before we go. While they're making their way up, I just urge you to take to heart what we've looked at in the Scripture. Listen to it one more time. Galatians 6, verse 11. "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." He's saying their motive's not even good. "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law." They can't do it. "But they desire to have you circumcised that they can boast in your flesh and say, 'Well, look, you know, we're getting all these people doing what we want them to do in a church.' But far be it from me to boast," he said, "except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers." Amen. You guys stand and let's sing one more song. If you need someone to talk to, we're always here right now or later on today, whatever. We're here to talk with you. If you need to come and pray, come and do that. Let's sing in spirit and truth as we close out our service, okay?